several visitors, and we appreciate you being here. Almost had my crew here today, but Noah is sick at home, so if you read the bulletin, you saw Rachel is feeling better. She is, but Noah's sick, so there is all of our crew. If you'd like to, you can open up to Galatians, the second chapter. Galatians 2 will be one of two texts in which we deal with this morning. But we won't get there for just a couple moments, but we will get there. In Galatians chapter 2, we're going to come up with something from an example that we see from Peter. But I'm going to put a word up on the board here, a mantra. Maybe you're familiar with a mantra and where a mantra actually comes from. It is a Hindu and a Buddhist saying or a sound that you repeat over and over and over and over and over again to help you focus or meditate on what it is that you need to focus or meditate on. And so we just come to use that phrase mantra, not in that type of way, but in the sense of something that you say repeatedly to yourself when you are either A, trying to focus on something, or B, you're really going through a difficult time, and so you need to remind yourself over and over and over again. Well, sometimes when we need those mantras in life, and so maybe it's like we talked about in class this morning, when the tough gets going, the going get tough. And you repeated that over and over, based on the looks of your face, if you've never heard that one before. I've used that many times in my head. Maybe I'm saying it wrong, but it doesn't matter. If you get through when the tough gets going, the going get tough. Or the tough, whatever it is, you know what it is. It doesn't matter. You will believe this and won't believe this. I spent over 80% of my time in this sermon on the introduction, and I have changed it 15 times. So the whole thing I was trying to do didn't work, but that's okay. But let me tell you why I was changing it so many times. It's because one of the times when we need a mantra is when we're having an identity crisis. I had an identity crisis this week. I was standing in a store, and I was picking up someone's food, and I was going to take it to them to their house. Because I now at lunch am delivering food, make a little extra money while Rachel's down. And I look at these other people, who I can see are using the same app that I am, and I look at them and I say, I don't belong in that group of people. And then I said to myself, yeah, I do. I got to provide for my family. This is for the family. I don't care that I don't think that I should be doing this. Guess what? I'm doing it. You do it for your family. And I got to tell you, I'm not out here begging for money in that sense. But what I did think is, man, that's not me. Nor can I see myself working in a fast food restaurant. But guess what? You got to do what you got to do for your family. And that's what gets you through. And so even when I can't identify as that, you know what? You're willing to do whatever it is you got to do. Because you identify with that. Now here's the problem. Spiritually speaking, people do not want to identify with the church, or be identified as someone who goes to church. Because just like we think of these other people out there, we think all this, that about them. We have things that we think about church people. And so you got things that you think about church people, you think that they are boring.
Well, those people at church, they sure don't know how to have any fun, right? They don't drink, or if they do drink, they only drink one. They don't drink, they don't have fun, they don't do drugs, they don't sleep around, they don't do this, they don't have fun, they don't know how to have a good time. Well, I said, that's okay. I'm okay with that. No skin off my nose. Or they're sheltered. All those people, they've been protected. They don't even know about the world. They don't even know what they're missing because they live in this cultish bubble, and so they don't have a clue what's going on. So I answered, that's okay if you think that. Or they might say, you know what, those folks are just crazy. They're fanatical, they actually believe the Bible, they actually take that stuff seriously. That's just pretty crazy. that. Got no issue with that.
Or man, those church people, they sure are judgmental. They sure are quick to point out, oh, you, right?
He says, okay, that's fine. You think I'm judgmental? That's fine. Okay with that.
Or, man, they're just hypocritical. Because their judgment, they say, well, they're doing the exact same thing.
And someone says, yeah, okay, that's what you think about us. That's all right.
Or they're just unintelligent. If they actually had any smarts about them, they wouldn't believe the Bible. Because look at all the science. Look at all this. Look at all that. Right? And they just follow whatever the pastor or the teacher says. They just go wherever. And so they're just like blind sheep. They're just going. And so someone says, that's okay if you think that I'm unintelligent. I firmly believe I am intelligent. Or now we get to where your church is homophobic. And someone says, okay. And then other people are, well, no. Or your church is misogynistic. There's no ladies up here preaching. There's no ladies teaching. Someone says, okay. And then someone says, I don't think I want to associate with them anymore. Or is that what people really think of me? They can't think that about me because that's not me. I don't do those things. Well, and it's true. You may not be those things. What I want us to understand is we could go and we could look at all these things. I just randomly chose them and I went back and I found this. They could be said of Jesus himself. They could be said that Jesus was boring. It could be said that Jesus was sheltered in a sense. They definitely called him crazy. You got all of these different things. And the truth is, how is it that some people can be, and I'm going to use another mantra from Dove, how can some people be so comfortable in their own skin that if you call them all these things, they say, you know what? That's okay. It's not a big deal.
Why? I think that gets to our lesson that we learned from Peter.
Peter had an identity crisis in Galatians chapter 2. We just normally call him a hypocrite in this story. For the sake of my sermon, he had an identity crisis which led him to be a hypocrite. Okay? Now I want you to think about what happens in Galatians chapter 2. We're going to read this text and then I'll illustrate it up on the board. Galatians 2 and verse 11. When Cephas, that's another name for Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him, Paul says, to his face. Because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? So let me illustrate what just happened there. You got Peter and you got Barnabas and some other Jews. By nature, they are Jews. They are purple. That is the color in which I chose nature of Jews. Okay? They are by nature Jews. They're in a city at Antioch that is filled with Gentiles, who are by nature Gentiles, and so by nature their color is gold in this case. They're in there, right? And while Peter and Barnabas and other Jews are in Antioch, they're over there eating with the Gentiles. They're acting like the Gentiles. They're being a part of the Gentiles. But then some Jews come from James in Jerusalem, and now, once the Jews are in town, by nature Jews, Peter and the others got to get over here away from the old Gentiles. And Paul walks in. And what he notices is what they are doing is not in step with the truth of the gospel. How they are acting is not right. He stood, what was the first verse? Condemned, verse 11. Gentiles that are four left over here, and you'll notice, look very carefully at what Paul says to Peter in verse 14. If though you, a Jew, live like a Gentile. That was in our verse a little bit. You were okay. You're a Jew. You're living like a Gentile while you're with them, and not like a Jew. Then notice this. How can you force or compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? So what actually seems to happen is he not only left the Gentiles and joined the Jews, but he wanted the Gentiles to act like Jews. Now Peter said, Paul said, how can you make him do that? You know better than that. We know better than that. And what is it that we know? Look at verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. You might say that's a very racist thing to say. We Jews are right by birth and the Gentiles not right by birth. I don't think he's saying they're sinners by birth, right? By Adam's thing. But guess what they didn't have? They didn't have the law of Moses. They didn't have the advantages that are talked about in the book of Romans that the Jews had to point them to Christ. So, you have this good, you have this law, you have all these things. But verse 16, we know, that would be you, that would be me, we know that a person is not justified by works of law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Peter, you're not going around teaching people to be Jews to be justified before God and keep the law, are you? No, you're telling people they need to believe in the Christ. There is how someone is right before God. And so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of law, because by works of law no one will be justified. So don't come over here and make these Gentiles keep the law of Moses. Because you know that doing that is not going to do them any good in the long run. But yet, he's torn here. He's a Jew, living like a Gentile, but one of the Gentiles, when the other Jews are here, to live like this. You ever find yourself in an even remotely close situation to that? Where you got somebody over here, you're cool hanging out one way, being one way around them, right? And then you're like, hey, so-and-so is coming over. So when they come over, not only don't be yourself, but can you be a little bit more like them over here? We call that hypocrite, right? If we stood back and we said from that, and we took ourselves out, we'd say, well, then who are you? Right? But like, which one are you? Are you this or are you that? There really is an identity crisis in this. So what is the truth of the gospel as it says? Verse 17. If we endeavor to be justified in Christ, you want to be right? You got to be in Christ. We too were found to be sinners. Well, surprise, surprise. That even with the law of Moses, guess what they still were? Sinners. Because no one could be justified by works of law. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Is Christ trying to get people to sin? No, certainly not. Now, if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. What was it that Peter was tearing down? He was tearing down the works of the law, trying to be justified before God. He's saying, no, it's not that. It's in Christ Jesus is where one is justified. So now, Peter, why are you going back over here and rebuilding what you already tore down? You know why? He lost his identity. He was having an identity crisis. For, now here's what Paul says in verse 19, using himself. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You understand what happens when you become a Christian? The statement is said all throughout the New Testament. You can see it over and over and over again. You have died. Wes is dead. That was a voluntary choice. I may have fallen on the sword and not really realized what I was voluntarily dying for. But guess what? I volunteered my life. What Peter, even an apostle, had forgotten is that he was crucified. His Jewish roots meant nothing. The Gentile roots meant nothing. What meant everything and the only thing was being in Christ. Now, do you see a parallel for us? Do we identify easier with being Americans or being in Christ? For being business people or being in Christ? Do I, in my southern roots, or my Jersey roots? Do you see what I'm saying here? No. I don't identify here. That is not my identity anymore. It used to be my identity. It used to be what I was known for. And how, oh, you're from the South. Oh, well, yes, that's true. But does that supersede my identity in Christ? I think sometimes in our life it does. And not rightful. We sometimes become what we were rather than what we are supposed to be. And Paul says, Peter, I've been crucified with Christ. You've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Like, I'm not living. Without Christ, I don't live. But I am living because Christ lives in me. When was the last time you were about to do something, you said to yourself, can't do that. Christ lives in me. That's what Paul is saying. That's a serious mindset change. That is throwing out everything. We'll say that's throwing out the baby with the dishwater, with the bathwater. You are throwing out everything that you once had and you once knew. Why? Because I now live. Because God gave Christ for me. And isn't that very similar to what is stated in Colossians, the 3rd chapter and verse 3, where Paul says to the Colossians, you have died and your life is hidden in Christ. You may have noticed that our names got taken away a little earlier. I didn't take them off the screen. They're just hidden behind the cross. They're there. Our names are in Christ. But guess what? It doesn't mean anything. It's about being in Christ. It's not about me. It's not about my name. It's not about my glory. It's not about my exaltation. That will come in proper time. But what it's about on day in and day out is Christ who lives in me. I'm dead. And you'll notice in verse 9, flip over to Colossians 3. This is the second passage that we will spend some time in. In Colossians 3, you'll notice in verse 9, he says, don't lie to one another. Seeing that you have, and here's the phrase, I'll put it up on the board, that you have put off your old self. Like the I have been crucified, you've put it away. You put off your old self. Then notice in verse 10, and have put on the new self. You're brand new. You're new. And we talk about that all the time. When someone is baptized into Christ, The old man dies and he puts on a new man. Yes. But how often do we go back and we rebuild and we try to raise up that old man that we put to death? That's what Peter was doing. How often times we do that? So often we do that, not thinking about it. It's just what we do naturally. Because that thing I put to death calls to my nature. Rather than this new mentality, and notice the phrase in verse 10, the new self which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. It all starts with knowing and this renewal constantly. Then verse 11, here's our phrase back from before. Here, that is in Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, doesn't matter. Jew, circumcised, another way of saying the same thing. Barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. I don't have to identify as being whatever. My identity is in Christ. That can be very comforting, right? So when someone comes along and they say, oh, you are misogynistic. I say, well, okay, well, what did Jesus teach about these things through his apostles? I'm okay with you calling me that. Because I'm standing with Jesus and what Jesus taught through his apostles. So guess what? I'm not taking it personally. But how often is that easy to do? We're human beings, aren't we? It is natural for us to think if they say that I am this, then this will happen. Yep, that's true. That's when I'm having an identity crisis. I'm thinking about Wes and not about Wes in Christ. Makes it a little more comforting, a little more easy to deal with some of the difficult things in life. So let me talk as we close out this morning here about some problems that we can face when we have these identity crises. When we forget that my entire life is about Jesus. And I bring back up my old ways, I bring back up my old this, my old that, or I try to just do what is best for Wes. And I forget that I have been crucified with Christ. Here's the kind of things that happen. Well, you go back to Galatians 2, and I won't take your time to go back. We read it. But even an apostle can lead other people astray. When we do not have our proper identity in Christ, it not only affects me and my relationship with Christ, it may very well affect others and their relationship with Christ. Is that a light thing to consider? Can you imagine on the day of judgment we get there and we think we've done all this good, we think we've been great Christians, we've been doing all this stuff for Jesus, right? And he says, really appreciate some of the stuff you did there, but you know my brother so-and-so? You remember sister so-and-so? Oh yeah, you remember? Because of the way you acted that day, they lost their soul. That's serious, isn't it? All because of a moment in which I forgot who I was. Somebody else is careful. Because guess what? They might not correct their ways. They might really appreciate this way. And I was the one that put it there. I was the one that got the ball rolling. It's a scary, scary thing, isn't it? I'm with Jesus. I'm sticking with Jesus. It is only about Jesus. The mantra, I have been crucified. Okay? What are some that happened from Colossians 3? Look there in Colossians 3. One of the things that you see in Colossians 3 is that when we don't understand our identity being Christ, we focus on the wrong things. Look at verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, baptism, you've been raised with Christ, and notice again, dead, now to life, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are of the earth. When I'm thinking about Wes, guess what I'm focusing on and thinking about? Earthly things. When I'm thinking about Christ and I'm focusing on Christ, guess what I'm thinking about? Spiritual, eternal things. See what happens when we start thinking about ourselves? We forget about the things that actually matter the most. It's a danger. And when we get focused on the wrong things, man, we all know what it's like. When you focus on one thing, but yet something was happening over here, but you missed it because you were focused on the wrong thing. How much trickle-down effect is that, right? I mean, all it takes is, now we got a big old mess on our hands. Why? I forgot who I was. I forgot where I was. We've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places, Ephesians says. That is actually where my spirit is. But do I see it that way? No, man, I see I'm hungry. I see I'm cold. I see, man, I got to work today. I see this. I see that. I see, man, I really... Focus where you really are. Get that sometimes. Or look down in verse 5. When we lose our identity, we live by our human nature. He says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Your mind, it should be on the spiritual things. But yet your body is very earthly. It's very physical. Put it to death. Go back to it. And again, he's talking to Christians. And notice some of the things that he says here. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And in these, you too once walked when you were living. Like that used to be you. But now that's not supposed to be you anymore. That part of you is supposed to be dead. But I lost sight. And guess what? Like Peter, I'm rebuilding what I have torn down. Or as someone described it to me one time, it's like you got a pet that you love. The pet dies. You go and you bury it in the backyard. Are any of you going out to the backyard, digging up a dead dog, and playing with that dead dog? There's not a soul doing that. But yet that's what we do all day, every day. When we go back and we get caught up in the same things we used to do before we were in Christ. We thought about it that way. Guess what? We'd be disgusted by it. We would see it as God sees it, as an abomination. Because if you saw somebody out there playing with a dead animal, you wouldn't just say, what is wrong with that person? Your nose would snarl up. It's disgusting. Or, you keep going in your text here, you really do harm to your very own body. Look at verse 8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. And it goes on to talk about that new body where we're all in it together. What happens is we hate one another. We lie to one another because we forget where we're at. We forget we're all in Christ. And so now we have part of the body harming another part of the body. And all these seem to be with tongues and so forth. And isn't that the way we do most damage to other Christians? Because we do it with our tongues? But, man, right? Why? I forgot. I was thinking more about Wes than about Christ.
verse 12. We just don't forgive or treat people properly. Look at verse 12. Put on them as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Why? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. His whole point is we forgive one another. Why? Because Christ forgave me.
But yet, when we don't think about ourselves being in Christ and we think about Wes being the most important, guess what I do? I hold anger. I'm not very kind. I sure enough am not going to be humble about it. I'm not going to be patient with them. And even if they ask me to forgive them, you know what? You hurt me too bad. That's the old guy. The new guy is not that way. I've been crucified with Christ. And then finally, verse 14 through 17 that Jeremy read for us. When we don't recognize that our identity is in Christ, what we don't have is love. We don't have peace. And we don't have thankfulness. Did you notice how many times thankfulness is used? And we'll read this again. Above all, put on love, which binds everything in perfect harmony, which holds everything together. I want you to think about what he's saying there. When things are falling apart and things are unraveling, guess what holds it all together? Love. What's the old song? Love will keep us together, right? You know that one. All right. 15. But you know what else is supposed to be there? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. How often when we're thinking about ourselves do we not find peace in life? But yet, when we realize where we're at in standing with Christ, man, there is a lot of peace to be had there, isn't there? It is the peace that passes all understanding in 16. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. How? With thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Thankfulness is a huge part in those final things. I want you to, as we close, I want you to think about it this way, right? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. We say that like, you've got to have book, chapter, and verse for everything you do. Okay, yeah, it's true. I want you to think about it from the standpoint of what Paul said to Peter. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It's not I who lives, but Christ lives in me. I want you to think about if everything you did today was, I'm dead, and everything that I'm doing is because I live in Christ, and Christ lives in me. So therefore, whatever I do not only has the authority of Jesus to do it, but man, he would be proud that I did that thing. It would be like your child or your son, right? They go out and people know who you are. They know you're a churchgoer. They know you're a Christian. And you go out and you do something that is tremendous and something that is great. Doesn't that make you proud? Aren't you happy to put your name on that person? That is why I think some of the times it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, the Spirit and glory of God rests upon you. When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, God is glad to be right there with you. The truth is, when we stand with Jesus, there's going to be plenty of persecution to go around. There's going to be plenty of humiliation to go around. But one day, there will be more than enough joy that will exceed all expectations. And there will be plenty of exaltation. But right now, if I'm living for Wes, I'm getting my exaltation now, but guess what? It's going to be short-lived. But if I'm sticking with Christ, call me what you want. I'll be okay in the end because I have been crucified. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Maybe this morning you're ready.